Today, I'm looking forward between the services to get a chance to get better acquainted with you when we take a break between the teaching time and our preaching time this morning. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 12. I wanted to go down to verse 14, but after I got everything together for 4 to 12, there just wasn't any way to deal with that and the subject matter of verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 12. Now, if you'll remember, last week, we studied the first three verses of Matthew chapter 24 and studied why the Bible calls the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the end of the world. Typically, what comes to mind when you think of the end of the world is what Hollywood has portrayed, which is the annihilation of all humankind and the devastation of the earth. But the end of the world is the end of the world system. The devil is the ruler of this, or the god of this world, and he is chained in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and Jesus Christ rules, and so that is the end of the world in the Bible. And when you read that phrase, the end, or the end of the world, in various contexts in the New Testament, it's always referring to the end of the tribulation and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 4 to 14 of Matthew chapter 24, God is going to give us events before the end, things that you can look to be happening, and none of these things are unique. In other words, what you're going to be looking at are things that have already happened before, but they're just going to increase in the amount of these things that take place. And so we want to study those and get a pretty good idea. And then you're going to notice something at the end of the lesson that's very strange about what people say today and what's really going to happen. But now, before we get started and all that, let's have a word of prayer. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Now, what you're going to look at in this text, as I said, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 12, you're going to see an increase in the things you're about to read about. Let's read. Matthew 24, 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, the question is, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Well, the first thing he says is, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings, or the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I'm just reading past our text, so you know where we are. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right. In the list of things that we're studying this morning, chronologically, the Lord says the first sign of His coming and of the end of the world is deception. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. He says, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive what?
Many.
Many people are going to fall for this. All right, so the first sign then of His coming is deception. Now, deception is nothing new. That's been going on ever since God made man and woman. And when Eve was in the garden, the devil came and convinced her to eat the fruit. And the Bible says to us about that Eve was deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that Eve was deceived. So deception starts in Genesis chapter 3, right there, as soon as you got a man and a woman on earth. So it's nothing new. There's a lot of deception going on today. If you know your Bible well enough to know what it says, then when you hear preachers today, you hear a lot of preachers that don't tell the truth. Somebody asked me one time a long time ago, said, well, when somebody's preaching and you're sitting there in the congregation, how do you know when he's telling the truth and how do you know when he's lying? You know by the book. If you get to know it well enough, you can tell then when he's telling you the truth or not. When I was in the banking business, The first part of the business that I was in, I was a teller. And I like being a teller. Because everybody that comes to you is always in a good mood. They're either getting ready to take money out or they're getting ready to give money. I put money in. In both cases, they're in a good mood. They go to the loan department, they're usually not in a good mood. But the teller window, they're in a good mood. So I enjoyed that, and you get to see the people and all that kind of stuff. And they trained us to be on the lookout for counterfeit bills. I had handled so many of them, I could tell when I hit a counterfeit just by the feel. It didn't feel right. You could just tell it. It didn't look right, didn't feel right. Same way when you're in the Bible, when somebody's not telling you the truth, it doesn't look right, it doesn't sound right, it doesn't match the words of God. And so there's a lot of deception today, lots of deception. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse 9. What we're studying now are the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first sign is deception, not that it's new, but that it increases. Revelation chapter 12, and look at verse 9. Now this is about the devil. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which did what? Deceiveth, look at that, the whole world. The whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. All right, I'll give you one method that the devil has used to deceive the world. Religion. Religion. Now, the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what? There are a lot of religions in this earth that have absolutely nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That's deception. All right. Notice Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, you have the dragon and you have two beasts. That's the satanic trinity. You know, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. With the devil, there's the dragon and these two beasts that come up that you see. And the second beast, look in verse 13, Revelation 13, 13. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, that's supposed to be a sign of something that God does. Remember when Elijah called down fire on the sacrifice at Carmel? And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, in the last 100 years, there's been a lot of concentration on miracles in churches. I'm talking about in churches that profess to be Christian churches. And one of the bad things about that is that it sets people up to expect a miracle, see, and then when the devil shows up with his miracle worker, they're conditioned for it, they fall for it, they think, well, this is the deal, and he deceives them with those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So deception is the devil's thing. It's been going on, but it's only going to get worse. It's not going to ease up. It's going to get worse, which is kind of surprising because you've got this proliferation of Bibles. Everybody's publishing a Bible, and that's supposed to make it easier to discern the truth, and all it's doing is making things more confusing. Okay. All right. Here's the second thing. Here's the second thing. Back to Matthew chapter 24. We're studying Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 12. The second thing, then, after deception is this. And you can look for this to increase. Verse 6, wars. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, in 1948, the world started, the United Nations. And the United Nations followed what organization? The League of Nations. The League of Nations had failed to stop World War II, and so in the middle of World War II, or right after World War II, they started the United Nations, and the United Nations and the League of Nations had one specific purpose, basically. One major purpose, which was to do what?
Take over the world.
Stop war. In the world. To stop war. But it hasn't been successful. I think somebody calculated them. I hadn't added them up. I didn't get the statistics for you for this lesson. But there have been more wars since the inception of the United Nations than there was in any similar period of time in the history of man before the inception of the United Nations. It didn't work. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. So they're on the increase. And when he says there, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, the rumors of wars are like threats, but they're also things that cause nations. For instance, somebody said, Saddam Hussein has a bunch of nukes, so we armed and went over there to get them. They hadn't found them, but they went over there to get them. That would be the rumor of war. They may attack you, so we have to attack first. Sennacherib, when he was attacking Hezekiah in Judah, heard a rumor of war. God sent that rumor and sent him back to his own country. When he got back there, two of his own sons killed him, and it was from God. So the war or the threat of war, the war or the rumor of war, either way, they're going to be on the increase. But you know what the big call is today? What's the big call? The big call today is for peace. And the more they call for peace, the more they fight. That's a strange thing. That is a strange thing. Now look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, 1 Thessalonians. Well, it's a little later in your Bible than that, anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 2 for the context, verse 3 for the subject, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That's the second coming of Christ. And watch the increase in wars and rumors of wars. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. When they finally think they've got it and say, okay, now the world is a peaceful place, now the world is a safe place, bang, that's when the plug is pulled and it really goes bad. And the Lord said this must come to pass. Now, we've had two world wars. World War I, World War II, and from time to time you'll hear people talk about, well, that must be World War III. They imagine that that thing's going to happen, and in fact it will. Turn to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Somebody in round figures, how many people died in World War I? Huh? Round figures, I think that's high. 10? Was it 10 million? Okay, we'll say it's 10 million. So y'all don't know, I'll say it's 10 million. How many died in World War II? That's closer to your history. Huh?
60
million. He's going to give you 60 million. How many died in the Civil War? 60 million. When I need an answer of 60 million, Keith, I'm calling on you. How much do you want to give to missions next year? Anyway, it was a bunch of folks, though. Okay, there's millions of people. All right, several tens of millions of people. I think 50. I don't know what the numbers are. Boy, we are really history buffs, aren't we? I'm telling you, man, we blow them away with our knowledge of history. Watch this, Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, look at verse 14. The sixth angel says to saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, verse 14, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an... Now, where are they? What river? Okay, what's that river? That's where we are right now, right? That's Iraq. Okay. That's where we are right now. That's Iraq. And then the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. In other words, that's a very specific time. Not just a year, not just a month, not just a day, but down to the very hour God has it worked out when that's going to happen. For to slay how many people? The third part of men. Now, if you know your Bible, you know in Revelation chapter 6 that a fourth part of men are destroyed by Revelation chapter 6. Okay. If there's 6 billion people on the earth right now, that's 1.5 billion. That would leave 4.5 billion. If a third of them get slain by this army, that's another 1.5 billion. And within the time frame of the tribulation, not even up to the Battle of Armageddon, 3 billion people are gone. That makes World War I and World War II look like marbles, a rubber band fight. I mean, seriously, that's some terrible stuff. Look how many men are in this war. And the number of the army of the horsemen, verse 16, were 200,000. So that's 200 million. How many troops do we have in Iraq right now? See, this history is right up to date. 150,000. This is 200 million troops coming across that river. You have a lot of people say that they're coming across that river from China. I don't know, they're coming from the east because they're coming across that way, but it's man, that's some big fireworks yet to happen. And then look at Revelation chapter 16, the one you know about, verses, 12 to 16, but just to speed things up, I'll give you verse 16, Revelation 16, 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, what? Armageddon. Armageddon, that's the big one to come yet. So, man, you got at least two big world wars on the horizon. And so when he says you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's some big fighting yet to go. No, yeah, after the rapture, thank God. Yeah, we'll be...
Is that Megiddo Valley?
Megiddo Valley, yeah. That fight will take place right through here. I'll get down and then you can see it. But it runs from Haifa to Belshean, or Bethshean right there. That's the valley. I'll get down here so you can see it right through there. Then down the Jordan River that way. Northern part of Israel, below Lebanon. What's the next thing we can expect? In Matthew chapter 24, that's what we're studying this morning. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 9. Here's the next thing you can expect. And this has happened before, but it's going to happen in increasing proportions. Verse 9, national disintegration. National disintegration. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and where am I? I went too far. Verse seven. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's also happened. That's going on right now. But nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It's going to increase. Now, what is the objective of the devil? And what is the objective of the United Nations? And what is the objective of most large governments today? To unite, to make a one world government. You've been hearing about it for years. And so those are the attempts. They're trying to make common currencies and common economies and all those kinds of things. All right. That's the concept. That's the goal. That's the objective. But the Bible says as we get closer to the end, what actually happens? They don't get together. They actually disintegrate. Now, there is one thing that's going to bring them together, but what happens is this. The more you try to get this thing all unified into one big deal, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And since the devil is the one that's behind that deal, eventually the devil's the one that gets knocked out of the thing. Now, let me just show you one evidence, just one cross-reference, of the national disintegration. All right? Turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 and look at verse 15. Revelation 17 and look at verse 15. Now, if you know something about prophecy or a little bit about it anyway, you know that there are going to be 10 kings that are going to cooperate with a city. And people say, when they're making interpretations about this, they believe that city is Rome and they believe there are 10 kingdoms that will work with Rome. That's very plausible. But whatever it is, that city is called Mystery Babylon the Great in Revelation chapter 17. And she's also known as a city, and she's also known as a whore. All right, in Revelation 17, verse 15, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this city has governance over the world because they're from various nations and various languages. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, those are 10 kings, by the way, earlier in Revelation 17, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Well, up until this point, they had cooperated with her. And then all of a sudden, they break off and destroy her. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast. And so until the words of God should be fulfilled. So they take it away from the whore and they give that to the devil. and they destroy the city that they had been cooperating with. That's, see the disintegration? See how they work together for a while and then they fight each other. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So the kings rebel and come out from underneath her kingdom and give their kingdom then to the devil, to the devil. So that's nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The next thing you're going to see, and you've already seen these before, but you're going to see them in increasing proportions as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is natural disasters. Natural disasters. Again in verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences. What is a pestilence? Diseases. They can be brought on by pests and spread that way, or they can simply be germs and other types of things like that. Pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. You know, remember the tsunami that happened a year ago? That tsunami was caused by an earthquake that took place under the surface of the sea and then caused that giant tidal wave to go. So there have always been earthquakes, but these things are going to increase, and they're also going to get worse. These are just the beginnings. Let me give you a couple of examples in Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. First of all, and show you the kinds of natural things that are going to go wrong. Revelation 6, verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill, all right, with the sword. So that's going to be battles. And with hunger, there's your famine. And with death, there's your pestilences. AIDS is a pestilence. And with the beasts of the earth, you know what happens? The animals go wild. And so whereas right now, if you go out into the wilderness out there and you see a coyote, the coyote's going to hightail it. But the beasts of the earth go nuts and they start attacking men. And you hear things like that going on more and more. I mean, Siegfried and Roy even got bit by the pet lion. So, all right, and then look in Revelation chapter 16 for the earthquake. Revelation chapter 16, look at verses 18 through 20 on the earthquake. Look at this honker, boy. You talk about a big one. Revelation 16, 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. Biggest one there's ever been. So mighty an earthquake and so great, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. That's all over the world. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's a rumbler, boy. They don't have a high enough measure on the Richter scale to get that one. That's going to blow the scale right there. That's a huge one. All right, now these are some things. We're going to look at some more. Events leading up to the end of the world, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the destruction of all mankind, as we saw last week, are going to be deception and wars and national disintegration and natural disasters, and then this, anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. What is anti-Semitism? Hatred of the Jews. Hatred of the Jews. Are the Jews God's chosen people? They are. The covenant God made with Abraham did not end because Jesus Christ died on the cross. It is simply in a temporary hold for this period of the church age until the tribulation starts, and then God will begin to deal with the Jews again. And at the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will save the remnant of the Jews. And that nation will be a saved nation, and they will be the ruling nation of the world. So leading up to, and this is because of the devil, because the devil hates God and God's covenant, the devil will lead the world against the Jews. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 17. Jesus had warned his disciples about this, and kind of stay with me on this one right here, because you're going to see something Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 17. Jesus has given his disciples this commission to go out and preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And look what he says in verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. So what happens during the tribulation as the servants of the Lord who are Jews are testifying of the Lord's coming and of His coming kingdom, they're hauled into courts and they're hauled into synagogues and they're hauled before governors and kings, and they are a testimony against them and a testimony for the Gentiles. Now, look at verse 23. Same chapter, Matthew chapter 10. When they persecute you in this city, flee you into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now here's the strange thing. Some of you are just joining us for this study of Matthew, so I'm not going to run a rabbit trail, but I need to explain something to you. For those of us who have stayed in this study from the beginning, early on we recognized that the book of Matthew is a book that was written to Jews primarily and was written about events before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and then included the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an awful lot of talk in this book about the kingdom of heaven and about the Lord ruling over that kingdom. And the truth of the matter is this. Even though it says kingdom of heaven, in your mind and my mind as Gentiles who are on our way to heaven go immediately to, hey, you're talking about up there where God is. The kingdom of heaven will be the ruling nation during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So when he says to his disciples, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come, they went over the cities of Israel and the Son of Man didn't come. And the reason is that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ at the preaching of Peter and at the preaching of Stephen, whom they stoned, and at the preaching of Paul. And the gospel turned to the Gentiles and the return of the Son of Man did not take place then. It will take place in the future. And when He comes, they'll be going over those cities of Israel again, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where you are, keep your finger here for a second, because I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 24 and then look at this. Matthew chapter 24, we read this. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. You see, we preach a gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the kingdom is the King cometh. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What's the context? Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see that? Now, go back to Matthew chapter 10. And we notice that the end is the end of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 23 again. When they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Look at the context in verse 22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Same context. So what happens when he gives his disciples the commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom, they return to that same commission during the tribulation and start preaching that stuff again, and they've got to endure to the end in order to be saved. There and in Matthew chapter 24, which is what you're looking at, the context are the same. The context is anti-Semitism. They're going to persecute you. They're going to haul you into their governors. They're going to haul you into their kings for preaching that kingdom. Why would they do that? Because they're preaching a kingdom that says Jesus is coming back to take over all the rule, and you, Mr. King, whatever your name is at that time, you ain't going to be the head dog. He is. And we're going to be the head nation, not you. Now, how do you think the world would greet that? They don't like the Jews already. They'd hate that. That's why it gets really beefed up like that. Now, watch what this does. Watch what this does to the world. Zephaniah 3:8. Now you're going to have to go to the Old Testament. Okay, if it's Genesis, Exodus, 1 Thessalonians, the next book is Zephaniah, right? Now, you're easier to find it from the split between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you go backwards, it's Malachi. Or is that Malachi? Malachi, Zechariah. I heard a preacher, he got up there, man, he said, over there in the book of Malachi. It says, okay. I got hungry thinking about Kalachis, you know, this word association. Then Haggai, then Zephaniah, going backwards. Zephaniah 3:8, the fourth to the last book in your Old Testament. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, Zephaniah 3:8, fourth to the last book in your Old Testament. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now, how's he going to do that? The event is Armageddon, but how's he going to get them together? How's he going to convince them to all group up like that and be gathered into one place?
The Jews are going to say, we're going to be the boss, he's going to be our boss. And
they're jealous. They're jealous, and exactly. When the Jews start preaching that kingdom, the hatred that the world already has for them is going to gather them together. They're going to surround that place and try to drive them literally off into the sea. And God's going to use that to gather them together. I'm not going to take the time to do it because I feel like I'm running a little short of time, but I'll tell you this. It's in Joel chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. Just write the reference down. Joel 3, verses 11 to 14. You can look that up when we're done, or tonight when you get home or whenever. Now, how in the world? I knew I wasn't going to be able to get all the way down to 14. Where are we? 10 till. That's a shame. We still got to deal with offense and betrayal and hatred and Tony's notes. Tony, you're not up here right now. Your notes go off. False prophets, iniquity, and then this all these. But you've had enough. There's a nerve here that tells the nerve here it's time to take a break. I hate to break off like that because this thing is really something.
Next week there'll be a better chair so you can go a little longer.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, there's a lot of good stuff in there. All right, let's just summarize with this. All these things that you're seeing that he says are going to happen are things that have already been going on, but they're going to go on in increasing proportion. One other thing that I want you to notice. As they have a World Health Organization to make pestilence and disease go away, we're actually getting more disease, not less. As they have gathered together to make war go away, we're actually getting more war, not less. As they have the war on hunger to feed all the people, we're actually getting more famine. And as they are doing more to control the nature, the environmentalists are doing more to control nature, nature is getting more out of control. The beasts will run rampant and the earthquakes will be out of control, and warming trends and heat trends and water trends and drought trends were going to just be more volatile. In other words, the more the world is doing to say they're going to make the problems go away, the more the problems are actually on the rise. Because you cannot replace God in God's earth. That's the problem. Now, when we start studying this again next week, or if we have something special going on Sunday school the week after and come back to this, you're going to see this concerning other things that lead up to the end. And you're going to see it works the same way. It's the exact opposite of what they're trying to accomplish. And just keep that in mind. All righty. Father, we're really thankful for the opportunity to study your words this morning. Bless this time of fellowship that we have together. Prepare our hearts well for the preaching of the gospel. This morning, we also pray, Father, for our visitors that are with us today, that they will be warmly greeted and sense that they're very welcome with us today, because they are. And I pray, Father, that the preaching will edify the saints and glorify your name. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen.